I can see waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true. In his strength
there is nothing we can do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands death to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us.
Greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome.
Good morning, everybody. I guess we're a little bit empty here. Is it loud enough? It seems quiet. But numbers are just numbers. And maybe it's a good thing. I was a little bit nervous about this message, so it's good. Yes, he is. I want Brenda to put up a scripture before I start. It's John 14, verse 25 to 27. This is Jesus speaking. In case, for anybody who has an excuse on that you don't know nothing, maybe, well, you have to fill yourself with the Word of God for the Holy Spirit to actually bring things to your remembrance. But this is Jesus speaking here. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. That's when he was still with them. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name after Jesus went to heaven, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So there's two things here, two parts here. He will teach you all things, but he will also bring things to your remembrance. That's the things that Jesus had taught them. He would bring them to their remembrance. So just remember, when you read the Word of God, don't worry about remembering it. As long as it's stored in your hard drive or in your memory somewhere, God will be able to bring it up at the appointed time when you need to speak it. That's just how it works. We've all experienced, at least I have, where something just came out of the blue. All of a sudden you're talking to somebody and a scripture pops in that you didn't even think of. That's the Holy Spirit retrieving the information that is stored in your memory. That's how that works. And he goes, whatsoever I have said unto you, that's finishing off with the first part. And then the next part is this. This is the promise that he leaves us. If you guys do not hang on to this promise, then your problems are self-inflicted. He says, peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If there's anything you are afraid of or troubled over, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Anyway, let's rise for prayer for anybody, for those who can rise. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for your grace, for your gift of grace. Lord, I will never cease as long as I exist. Thank you for the grace that you have given all of us and that you have given me. Thank you, Jesus, that I understand your grace, that you have given me the understanding of grace. I pray that everybody here will understand your grace and what it means, the gift, the mercy, and the grace that you allowed us to have in these present times, where you allowed too much rain to fall on the good and the bad, but it, nonetheless, rain is on and sunshine is upon all of us. That's the day of grace. So thank you, Jesus, for your grace. We ask that you would open the understanding of my message. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to flow through this place openly. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Thank you, Father. And the next scripture I want Brendan to put up here is out of Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 20. This part of the scripture, anyway, I'll get to it later, is one of my favorite scriptures. I've memorized it ever since I've been a believer. But I'll start with this. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's all of us. So we are all children of God. If you're born again, you belong to the family of God. There is no exceptions here. You are a child of the living God. You can never, ever change this status. And I will get into that a little bit later. That status is for eternity. It starts on earth, and it will never, ever end. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, not our riches, but according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by what? By his Spirit in the inner man. So all our strength is in the inner man. It is there. It's already at our fingertips. We already have it within this temple, is that Spirit. It is there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So don't try to figure it out. Your knowledge can't comprehend that love. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's a scripture that should challenge our head knowledge on how much power we think we possess. If you think you're lacking power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. This is where these two words are what really caught my attention when I used to read this. Abundantly means plentiful, more than enough. But this says exceeding abundantly. That means way more than that yet. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. So there's no excuse from any of us that we lack power to take control of any outer force that attacks us, demonic forces, job stresses or pressures. We have within us to turn to that inner temple, the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ resides. The kingdom of God is within us. It does not come with observation. So when the rapture does come, you will know immediately you will change. And as a matter of fact, if you're born again, the rapture happens, you will not have to say, oh, did I miss it? You will know immediately because the kingdom of God is within you. That change will happen to you immediately. So you will know right away, then and there, where the kingdom of God is, because we already possess the kingdom of God because he lives within our hearts. So this is the power that we do possess, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit to change things, alter things things that are not as though they were. And the basic part of my message is the freedoms we have as children of God. What does God expect us to know as children of God? What are we? Who are we? What do we do as part of the family of God? It says the freedoms we have as children of our Heavenly Father is allegorical with the freedoms we have in our own home, compared to a stranger that walks into your house. So you in your own house, take your house, your kids, for example, do they have to ask to go into the fridge or go to bed or go to the washroom? Stranger comes in, he'll ask, oh, where's your washroom? May I use your restroom? Or or even your fridge. If you go into your fridge, you would say, oh, hey, that doesn't quite look right. But within your within your own household, your family, they know you by name, they know who you are, and that could even go to cousins, and they might have the... We used to have, I know Andrew Wallman, my cousin, when he'd come to my in-laws, he'd go into the cupboard, make himself coffee. It didn't matter to him whether Dave was his dad or not, but he felt part of the family. And so it is with God. Once you become to the, once you belong to the family of God, you should have confidence to come to him. He's your heavenly Father, and he is not taken by surprise by any of your questions that you'll have for him. For example, you can do almost anything in your own home with certain parameters, obviously. We, as parents, we know we have parameters for our kids, but within certain parameters that your parents wouldn't even bat an eye. On the other hand, if a stranger would come into your house and do the things you allow your children to do, you would probably quickly show them where the door is. It's the benefits that you have because you belong to the family of God or the family of your earthly family. So it is when you become part of the family of God through Jesus Christ, when you become born again. You all here, we are all children of the living God. We belong to Christ. We are his. We have access to whatever Christ has available for us. And I want to go into the parable of the when we as children go astray. And believe me, we do go astray. Every one of us have gone astray. We've had children that have gone astray. But the Bible has a comfort in that. This is Jesus in Luke 15. Verse 3 to 7. Then this is the scripture here. And he spoke unto them this parable, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which he has lost until he finds it? And this can be over and over till it's saved in the fold. It doesn't matter. You're a sheep. He's going to go after you till he has you. When he finds you, he lays you on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and a neighbor, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, this is now the comparison to what happens when one of his own gets lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 lost person which needs no repentance. And this is assurance of salvation right here. Because if Jesus would have said, well, that sheep will get lost again and I'll go have to save it again. No, he says, heaven rejoices over that one sheep that repented. That means your spirit came back. It now belongs to God. It is now one with him. And this is the parable of the prodigal son also. I'm going to read the account of Luke's account of the prodigal son here. Luke 15. Verse 11 to 32. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give you the gist of it, of what happened to the one son. Actually, both sons are involved in this account. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls on me. And he divides unto them his living. Now think about this. Put this in our perspective. Let's say your kid here says, okay, Dad, give me my portion. I need to go live it up a bit. It ain't happening, Mike, right? But this is the spiritual account of what happens when we go astray spiritually. This is what this is talking about here. And the father, he gave him his portion. He divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance and with riotous living. I heard somebody put this riotous in what it meant, and it was not pretty. It was like he was with the prostitutes. He led a horrible life here. It was not something that he would write home to his parents and they'd be proud of him, but he lived it up. Let's put it this way. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. This was the lowest of lowest. That he would fain and have filled his belly with the husks, he would have, it says. that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I want to just give a little bit of an illustration here, what I have experienced with friends who've stuffed the gospel down their brothers and sisters' throats, just over-evangelized them, just told them about Jesus, need to repent. You know, you let them go. This is what I get out of this. You tell them about Jesus because you can't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit that can save a person. So these guys, I'm not going to mention their names, they would tell their brother to give his life to Christ, give his life to Christ, and he would rebel. He would do opposite of what they would tell him. They would, for years, they would tell him about Jesus, and one day they asked me what they should do. So I told them, you guys need to leave him alone. And they did the same thing to their father. They would tell him about Jesus, stop his drinking, stop this, do that. And I told him, you guys need to stop. You have pushed them to the point where they don't even care what you have to say. Live the life, show them love, pray, ask God to stand in the gap and to do what he needs to do, and they will come to their senses. This guy came to his senses. All circumstances brought him to his senses. Let the circumstances bring them to their senses. But if you as a mother stand in the gap for your child and they're living a wayward life, his hands are tied because your prayers are protecting that child if he is wayward. You're constantly asking the Lord to protect him. Well, back off a bit. Don't worry. He's in God's hands. He's God's. God will bring him back to you quicker than you think. That's what will happen. I guarantee you that. Because if we can take anything from this story here, it is that. This guy lived it up to the fullest. He went the devil's way, lock, stock, and barrel. And yet, he came to his own senses. And look what the father did. He never actually disregarded him as a son. He was a son, whether he lived for the devil or not. It was the father's. He belonged to the father. And even though the son decided he might have lost his inheritance or he had burned the bridges with his father, he'll at least go back and at least have some food. But no, that's not how it works. This is how it works. He said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. Here's the repentance. Against heaven and before you, I am not worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, he wasn't home yet. That's how deep the father's love was for him. He understood the plight of the son. He understood. He never forsook him. He never left him. He just, like in his own heart, he knew where he was. He just waited for the son to come to his senses. He arose and came to his, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and in your sight. I am not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on him, on his hand. That ring signifies that his authority that he had there as part of that family. Put shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. And now here comes the religious guy along, who had everything at his fingertips, but was too religious to actually take advantage of it. And now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. Oh, they were dancing. Wow. They were really worldly, weren't they? I'm just kidding. He heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Your brother is come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and one would not go. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, begged him, and asked. And he answering said to his father, Lo, all these years did I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time on your commandment, and yet never did you give me a kid that I make merry with my friends. He didn't have to give it to him. He had it. He knew it was there for him to give. And look at the answer of the father here. And he said unto him, Son, you art ever with me, and all I have is yours. This is what the father will say one day to us if we did not take advantage of his grace and of the gifts that he has given us. All I have is yours, and I have, and I was fit that it that we should make merry and be glad. For here your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. How sad for that son to have that attitude, even though he could have rejoiced just as much with the victory of this guy's lifestyle. And he was dead and now he's alive, and yet he chose to be self-righteous and didn't really care too much about what had happened. I have something here out of, as you all know by now, I really enjoy Oswald Chambers. So I'm going to have a little bit of a thing here. And it's called, When You Are a Child of God. Again, I guess my message is to us as children of God. When you are a child of God, you know your Heavenly Father. So don't hurt the Lord. When Philip asked Jesus in John 14:9, what was the question here? He goes, Show us the Father, and it will suffice him. It'll be sufficient. And Jesus said, Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you do not know? I mean, that was an insult to Jesus that Philip had asked that question. Our Lord must be repeatedly astounded at us, astounded at how unsimple we are. It is our own opinions that make us dense and slow to understand. But when we are simple, we are never dense. We have discernment all the time. Philip expected the future revelation of a tremendous mystery, but not in Jesus, the person he thought he already knew. The mystery of God is not in what is going to be. It is the now. It's now. Though we look for it to be revealed in the future, in some overwhelming, momentous event, we have no reluctance to obey Jesus, but it is highly probable that we are hurting him by what we ask. Lord, show us the Father. Can you imagine if our children would ask our mother in the presence of your father? Ask your mother this question in the presence of your father. See what their response is. Mom, where's dad? Who's my dad? That's how offended Jesus, the father must have been when Philip asked Jesus, show me the Father. So your own, and again, your own kids would do that to you. You would be very offended, because I know nowadays some kids don't know their father, but in proper family terms, we all know who our father is. And we don't even have to ask that question, who is our father? Because we know, in this case too, we know our Heavenly Father. We don't have to ask Jesus, who's our Father? Our Heavenly Father is the one who actually gave us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And his response was, immediately comes back to us as he says, can't you see him? He is always here, or he is nowhere to be found. We look for God to exhibit himself in his children. But God only exhibits himself in his children, while others see the evidence the child of God does not. We want to be fully aware of what God is doing in us, but we cannot have complete awareness and expect to remain reasonably or balanced in our expectations. So what he's saying here is, the people that observe the family know more that this family is a unit than the family itself, because they see, they must be a family. They just see by the way you interact. They just see by the way the father, the son, and the children act to the children, or respond to the children, or are engaged in conversation, or what they do around the house, or like your neighbor knows very well who is part of that family because of what he observes. And that's how it is with the outsiders observing our Christian heritage and our family as children of God. I'm hoping they see that God and Christ are in us, and that we are peculiar people, and that we possess something very unique. The very questions we ask hurt Jesus, because we are not They are not questions of a child. Let not your heart be troubled. Am I hurting Jesus by allowing my heart to be troubled? If I believe in Jesus and his attributes, am I living up to my belief? Am I allowing anything to disturb my heart? Or am I allowing any questions to come in which are unsound or unbalanced? That's what you have to put a check on. I have to get to the point of the absolute and unquestionable relationship that takes everything exactly as it comes with him. God never guides us at some time in the future, but always here and now. Realize that the Lord is here now, and the freedom you receive is immediate. And in closing, I want to quote again from Oswald Chambers. This will touch all of us, and this pertains to everyone who's here, every believer listening through the airwaves. Many of us are dictators, dictating our desires to individuals and to groups, but Jesus never dictates to us in any way. Whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he always prefaced his words with an if. If there's a question. Never with the forceful or the dogmatic statement, you must. Discipleship carries with it an option. So it is if. That's the discipleship of if you want to be a disciple. Anyway, this concludes my message. I hope it was something that you could store in your heart and bring it to fruition when you need to, because life is where the tire meets the road. Every day we have circumstances in our life where we need to plug into Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help. I have it. Almost my job requires it. I have to depend on Jesus Christ minute by minute, because if I don't, the pressure is immense on me, and I need to learn, and I have learned to unload on him. And I've gotten to the point where I'm starting to enjoy my job, and that's getting a little bit scary. But I enjoy my job. I hate coming to work and not enjoying what I'm doing, and I'm actually learning how to enjoy it. So it is with all of you. Enjoy your work, and if there's pressure, give it to Jesus, and he will be able to yoke up with you and take that burden, and you won't even know that that burden is on you. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless.
Hallelujah. Kind of squeaky. I used to think I was 45 years old. Then I went to the hospital, came home, looked in the mirror, and I saw I was 70 years old. Quite a difference, eh? 6 months makes. Anyway, James had a nice message on how God wants you to depend on him. Get into him. Get to know who he is. We can read that throughout our lives and not do anything. We can fill our hearts with these scriptures. Yes, they're in the Bible. Yes, Jesus wrote them for us. But what do we do with them? What did the eldest son do with being the oldest son? Nothing. He didn't take advantage of it. The father said, it's yours, use it. But what did he do? He became angry at the one that did use it. Very interesting. I was in the hospital, and God showed me a few things which I want to relate today. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you're down and out is very strong. He'll carry you. Many people spend their lives worrying, what will happen when I get sick? What will happen when I go broke? What will happen when this happens? Here's what will happen if you belong to God. God will keep you. It's when you're in charge. That's when the problem begins. That's when you have to make decisions. I was lying in the hospital month after month, totally at peace, totally knowing they know what they're doing, and if they don't, God, you will guide their hands. He did. He guided their hands. He maybe allowed some things to happen. He maybe allowed other things not to happen. They told me, one nurse told me, they lost me twice. But I guess the first, third time, I came up for air and stayed up. So here I am. What did I do there? Did I forget about God? No, He was closer to me than any of my family. Even my wife. I'm sorry to say that, Mom, but Jesus was closer to me than anybody. I communicated with Him. I was at peace. How much strength do I have? Well, we found out there was a lady across from me. I was lying in bed, of course, doing my exercise, trying to raise my feet, raising them an inch or two, and asking God for more strength so I can at least cross my feet. I was skinny. When I looked at my feet, I got scared. Oh, whoa, what happened here? Then God showed me this lady across the aisle, and she was in a coma. She stared at one place all the time for 6 days. I watched. And one day God said, raise her up. I said, okay, I'll raise her up. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of your situation and rise up. Nothing happened. Strange thing is, nobody walked between us at that time. Of course, before that, there was traffic, nurses going back and forth. But then, 4 hours later, 3 hours later, a nurse walked in to that lady, and she said, hey, you're talking. Then the activity started. I'm telling you, everybody rushed into her room. She was out of her coma. Now, did I have that power? Yes, I did. I was powerful. I rose her up. No, it wasn't me. It was Christ in me, the hope of glory, that rose her up. And after a while, she was a little more active than they could handle. But you know what? When you sit in there, you're at peace. Everything works good. You trust God for everything. But the moment you come home, the moment you start getting responsibility, that's when, again, you have to start leaning on Jesus. And it's sometimes not very easy, especially when everything itches, when you can't walk, when your throat is going out to lunch with somebody else. You wonder, what has God got in mind? I'll read you a scripture out of Psalm chapter 56, verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? that I may walk before God in the light of the living. God save me. What is my request? That he will keep my feet from falling, that I may be a witness to those that are alive. That's what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to be heroes, lone rangers, going out and turning the world upside down. Just walk before him. Trust him. If there's something that needs to be done, he will have the right person, the right circumstances, and the right spirit to get done what he wants to be done. This is how God works. I found that out throughout my life. And sometimes we have to relearn that. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is what God wants to explain to all of us. Thank you for listening. I hope it brought a tenaciousness to your heart that you're going to stand with God regardless how tough it gets. And get me, you better understand that it can get tough. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior.
Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose
with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior.
He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.